right, thank you. May be seated. Thank you, dear wife. She threw her back out again, so please pray for her.
It's tough work writing these sermons.
It is. It is very hard. She struggles through it every week. We might have, you know, it's so warm, we might have to turn the air conditioner on in here. Mrs. Beebe says yes. All right, we're looking at revival. I can take my coat off. I'm fine. The ladies are voting for the current temperature. It's perfect. All right, we're looking at revival, part 6. We looked at fun time Christians. Christians will not have revival until they change their views about God's love and His rules. We looked at being lamentable, what we should lament about and repent of and pray for. That was seen revival in 1 Samuel chapter 7. We looked at the enemy of revival, a secret enemy of revival, the preacher. One of the greatest revivals extant in Scripture, the pastor was against it. The heathen king was for it. We looked at the sound of revival in part 4. That was weeping in Ezra, weeping, people crying. And then revival bringing a cry of joy. Then we looked at another enemy of revival, the pastors, priests, and the people. That was in Jeremiah. We looked at the destructive nature of revival. Things get destroyed and despised, and finally revival was defended. Today we're going to look at six points I want to make to you about revival. And if you would, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 2 Chronicles 29. And we're going to read about an amazing king named Hezekiah. I've preached on this chapter before about putting out the lamps. I've preached, I think, 2 or 3 times on this chapter. We're going to look at the whole chapter and then look at revival in the how, the why, and the who. 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He in the first year of his reign, and by the way, if you want to read about his father, who was not a good king, you can turn back 2 chapters and read about him. He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests, the Levites, gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart, 2 Chronicles 29:10, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Then the Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai, Joel the son of Azariah, the sons of the Kohathites, the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehaliel, and of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah, and of the sons of Elzizapan, Shimei, and Jael, and the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, and of the sons of Heman, Jehiel, and Shimei, and the sons of Jehudathun, Shimei, and Aziel. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad to the brook Kidron. Now they begin on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month, it took a whole week, you notice, they came to the ports of the Lord, so they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Then they went to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz, your father, in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks. Then the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. Also, they also killed the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood on the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for a sin offering before the king of their congregation. And they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them. And they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of God, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began, also with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singer sang, and the trumpeter sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asa the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in their heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the spiritual economy we're in today. We do not need a lamb or a bull or a goat. We don't need to attend to a priest and have a bloody offering made for us. We don't need a sin offering made for us. Heavenly Father, that's been done through your lamb, the lamb you carefully chose, the lamb of God. And Heavenly Father, he was much more than that. He was also the Son of Man and the Son of God. And through his offering, we have peace with you. Heavenly Father, every sinner can by faith claim that peace by believing in your Son's finished work of atonement on the cross. We thank you for that today. Now we look back some thousands of years to the time of Hezekiah, Heavenly Father, to study about revival. Open your word to us, Heavenly Father. Impact our hearts with spiritual truths that we can then apply. Save the lost sinner who realizes he or she is in great jeopardy today, for the day of the Lord is coming when no man can stand. Heavenly Father, today is the day of salvation. Have mercy on us, our nation, our leaders, and our little church here. In Jesus' name we pray. Number one, revival needs a believer who deals with his sin. You know I believe in character studies. We've done many of them in the ministry here of preaching at this church. I try to include good character studies in many of the bulletins that you get here every week. If you read the Word of God, there are many character studies in the Word of God. And God will record what men and women do, their character, through their ups and their downs, won't he? And God knows there are many good and bad character studies to learn from in the Word of God. How about the character study of Jesus Christ? That's a pretty good character study, isn't it? You could profit from that. How about a character study of Paul? Pretty good character study. of David. We've looked at David. How about, and I've done six or seven messages just on Judas Iscariot. That's a good, sometimes you can learn from a bad character, can't you? What not to do. Good characters, great characters, terrible characters. But to be brutally honest, let me just be brutally honest here. If you're doing a character study series, if you're looking for character studies in the Old Testament, the leaders of the 12 tribes, you've got a problem. Most of them are bums. Just the way it is. Most of the kings after David and Solomon, what are they? Bunch of bums for the most part, right? They're negative character studies. It's a horrible thing to realize. There are more failures and losers and bad actors than great men. Now, it's easy to find kings and priests and leaders and family heads in the Old Testament who mess things up. It's easy to find those guys and do a character study. That means that when we find a good or a great man or woman in the Old Testament, we really should pay attention to what they do, because they're usually in the minority. So we come here in 2 Chronicles to King Hezekiah, who, by the way, had a horrible father. He had an excuse not to be a good king. You know, there are some people that have really bad fathers that rise above that, aren't there? Maybe some of you have done that. Maybe you know some people have done that. Hopefully it's not your kids who are rising above you. We know someone. In fact, I asked you about that today. We know of a rather infamous person in this town, and I ran into him last week, and he's spreading his sin all over the place. And you mentioned he had two sons, and I'm like, I wonder what happened to the sons. I hope they've risen above the example of the father. That would be great, wouldn't it? So we come to Hezekiah. A lot of excuses. He had horrible external pressures. He had enemies around him. Here he was. He's only 25 years old. And look at 2 Chronicles 29, verse 2. Here's a key verse. What we need to learn as we begin this little character study on his life and the choices young Hezekiah makes as king. Look at this. And he did, 2 Chronicles 29, 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Hezekiah had money. He had a good name. He had a lot of friends on Facebook. He had a lot of followers on Twitter. He had property. He was a busy man. He had things to do. He had entertainment. And apparently there was one thing that was important to him. He was seriously anxious to please God. Look at that. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Apparently, that was the emphasis of his life. And apparently, if you look at Hezekiah, you'd say, well, what can you tell me about him? Well, you know, he's the king. No, what can you tell me about him? You know, he just does things like David did. He's a man after God's own heart. He didn't have to do right, did he? His father didn't have to do right and didn't. His grandpa didn't do right. But Hezekiah, he didn't have to do right. He wanted to do right. And I note that Hezekiah didn't just possess good intentions. There were a lot of kings that had good intentions and then failed, weren't there? Well, get rid of some of the things you're doing, not all of them. Hezekiah didn't just have good intentions. He had good actions. His heart was right. His sight was clear. He had a good sense of biblical history. He must have studied the scriptures a little bit. And Hezekiah said, you know, I'm thinking these things. I know these things. I can do right. And he decided, as an emphasis of his will to do right, he could have gone a little bit to the left, a little bit to the right. He didn't do it. He said, I'm going to go on the narrow path, the straight way. I'm going to do what's right, no matter what men say. No. Why did he do this? He did have a bad father. I don't have time to study him. He had a pretty good mother. He had blessings. He had problems. He had lots of options. Why did he do right? Well, here's what I think. Why do any of us choose to obey the Lord? You got to ask yourself this yourself. Why? I think if we're a believer, we get convicted and we learn a lesson. We learn that if we do what's right, we get stronger. We get edified. That's the term edification. That's what you come to church on Sunday to worship and be edified, to be built up. Hopefully you leave here stronger than when you left. I think Hezekiah learned from experience, you know, if I do the right thing, I'm going to get to be stronger and my people will be blessed. My family will be blessed. I think he learned that his mind would be enlarged. And Hezekiah learned that, and hopefully you've learned, that when we love the Lord and care about what he cares about. Only blessings come from that. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to die. You're not going to get sick. We just read that in Psalm 119. Even the psalmist has enemies. That's not what I'm saying. But anybody can learn from studying the character of Hezekiah. You know, it's amazing. This translates into an effective message in Aboriginal Papua New Guinea. Did you know that? Do what's right. Do what's right. It translates. If you're an inner city American youth in New York City or the barrios of L.A., this message translates. Do what's right. Love God with your heart. Do what's right. It translates anywhere there is someone who's saved, a born-again man or woman who wants to glorify God. Number two, revival needs a believer who's concerned about what God thinks of him. Now, this is key. You're going to find many major Bible themes of men and women who love God and share this in common. They cared for the opinion of God. Now, this kind of works, in a sense, on a really good football team. When you look up to your coach, and I'm only saying this because it's football season. I don't like sports analogies. But if you've ever been on a team and your coach is a great coach, and I'll pick on Alabama if we had Alabama right here. Do they got a pretty good coach down in Alabama? Yeah, sadly, some of you are saying, yeah, sadly they do. If you're on the Alabama team or the New England Patriots team and you're a team member there, do you look up to your coach? He can do no wrong, right? And what if that coach is displeased with you? You feel terrible, don't you? That's the secret of those teams, by the way. Not that they have the better athletes. They got a better coach. And the people that are coached care for the opinion of the coach. Now, it kind of works out this way in Hezekiah's life. I think you'll find this if you do a character study of men and women who love the Lord and who do good things for God, you'll find out that they care for the opinion of God, not the opinion of men. On a football team, if you care for the opinion of your coach, you're going to be a better team player. And the whole team does better. Same thing, to take that sports analogy here to the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. Hezekiah cares for the opinion of God, and he's going to walk each step thinking this. Is this the step God wants me to take? Is this where God wants me to go? Is this what God wants me to do? By the way, can you do that today in your life?
Yeah.
You certainly can. And I don't think Hezekiah walked around thinking, you know, how can I get more likes? How can I get more friends? How can I get more money? How can I get more popular? I don't think he's worried about that. I think he's not worried about his own success. Now, by the way, if you're walking and you're doing what God says and you get to be successful, that's okay. You don't have to put on a hair shirt and give all your money away to the poor and say, I'm going to abase myself. It's all right if God blesses you. That's okay. But he's focusing on pleasing the Lord. Now, we know if we do a character study of Jesus Christ, did he do this? Of course he did, yeah. He focused on pleasing his Father. How many steps out of 10 did Jesus Christ focus on pleasing his Father with? 9. 8? 10, right? All the time. He never substituted his will for the will of the Father. Hezekiah, to his great credit, did not hire a survey company to find out what all of the local citizens wanted to do in the temple that week. I will just point out that an entire branch of the American Evangelical Christian Church has done this. They were taught it by a guy named Bill Hybels. My wife and I have been to Bill Hybels' church many years ago. I'm going to quote here. Bill Hybels and friends started the Willow Creek Community Church with the following vision. Here's their vision. A weekly seeker service that would provide a safe and informative place where unchurched people could come to investigate Christianity further. He said that in 1995. Since their passion was to see unchurched people become followers of Jesus, they designed programs and facilities accordingly to meet the needs of those seeking to further explore Christianity. Bill Hybels founded the church on the marketing ideas of Peter Drucker. My son recently said, "Hey, I'm reading a good business book. Have you read this guy's book?" I've read Peter Drucker. Peter Drucker is the guy that Hybels modeled the church idea on. Peter Drucker's marketing ideas. Bill Hybels was a youth pastor in suburban Chicago, and he said, "I read Peter Drucker. It's pretty good stuff." And he said, "I'm going to apply them to the business management of running a church and to build a mega church." That was his goal. And Rick Warren and Bill Hybels were mentored by Peter Drucker. All these guys were mesmerized by Peter Drucker. Drucker has said, "I'm not a Christian. I'm not a born-again Christian." Just in case you think he was using biblical principles, he's not. Peter Drucker said, "You know, if I believe in anyone, I'm a I believe in the mysticism of Soren Kierkegaard, the unsaved philosopher. So the desire of Willow Creek is to attract customers to the church with market-driven seeker-sensitive models, and numerically, has this worked? Oh, it's worked. And what they do is they go survey the community. They've done that. In fact, my wife and I had a friend who got sucked into a version of this with a Baptist church, and he went and moved to a town down in Tennessee, I think, right? And they surveyed neighborhoods to ask people, what do you want in your new church? And we're going to give it to you. Hybels designed his Sunday morning service to meet what he called felt needs of non-believers and provide entertainment. Now, there's a problem with this biblically. This entire methodology is a problem. Are the ways of man and God the same, or are they different? They're different. In fact, God said, you know, the heaven's higher than the earth. My ways, my thoughts are a lot higher and different than yours. That's Isaiah 55. The seeker-sensitive method avoids offending people with the core message of the gospel. By the way, the message of the gospel is often offensive, isn't it? If you're lost in your sins, is it offensive to be told you're what? A sinner. It's an offending message. So the seeker-sensitive method wants to avoid offending people, and the idea of the seriousness of sin, the penalty of sin, repentance from sin, eternal punishment for not believing in Jesus Christ. Instead, this method is based on self-esteem and felt needs, and it promotes men-pleasing rather than God-pleasing. And guess what it produces? It produces false converts. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people who go to these churches think they're saved, and you know what they are? They're marketed to. They're not saved. They haven't heard the gospel. They haven't read the Bible. They haven't been told they're a sinner. It produces false converts because they've never believed the gospel message in its entirety. Now, Cedar Creek and Willow Creek and all the Willow Creek Association churches, full of millions of men and women, did not pray about pleasing God. They didn't pray about obeying the Lord. They certainly did not ask pastors and leaders that were working before they arrived what God had blessed and what God was like. They absolutely did not read and study the Word of God. I mean, the guy in Chicago admits, I didn't read the Bible. I read Peter Drucker. That's how I came up with this idea. They asked unsaved sinners what would please them. So what's the amazing result they've gotten now, 30 years later? Well, they've gotten, I'll just look at a church here in Toledo that's aped this method. They have a church full of fun, a church full of beer, a church full of rock and roll music, a church full of dating, divorce, and adultery and fornication. That's what they've got. Isn't that the kind of church a sinner would like? It's exactly what a sinner would like. Would it surprise you to know that all the while Bill Hybels was spreading this fatal disease across the USA, he was grooming women who came to work for him? Would that surprise you? I mean, look, if the fountain of waters is polluted, would that surprise you? You gotten dirty water from there? It wouldn't surprise me. For 30 years, he was manipulating women, groping them, molesting them. He's, in fact, an unrepentant adulterer today. What a shock. So here is a character study, Hezekiah versus Bill Hybels. Was Hezekiah like Bill Hybels? Not at all. Not at all. Not one iota. Hezekiah is the opposite of Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels should have done a character study of Hezekiah, shouldn't he? Hezekiah does not circulate amongst the enfeebled citizens. But remember, these people haven't worshipped in 50 years. They haven't. The temple is full of trash. The priests are all filthy and polluted. No one's worshiping. No one's offering. No one's singing. He doesn't circulate among the citizens of Jerusalem and say, hey, what do you want? He does not approach the MBA program of the University of Jerusalem for modern business methods. That would have been a good idea. And ideas to merge into the worship of Jehovah God. No, look what he did. Look at 2 Chronicles 29:3. This is what he did. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He wants people to worship. That sounds like Hezekiah was in tune with the Holy Spirit. He saw what was ruined. He saw what had failed. He saw what was broken. And he knew somehow from his study of the Word of God that if these foundations were not restored, that having fun and numbers and music and entertainment would not matter in a lost, sinful world. And I've got to warn you, this kind of decision and this kind of activity is not appreciated by the world. It's not. It's not welcomed by many people. this kind of life and life choice and life course dedicated to pleasing the Lord is often lonely and solitary and unloved. And frankly, it's hated by the world. But it does have this advantage. It is right. Now, I have a further thing to say about this. It is not only right, but it will be rewarded. Maybe you can't see very well. I mean, some of us need glasses, right? I always get this wrong. I'm nearsighted, right? I can see fine up close. Right now, you're all blurry. But if I put my glasses on, I can see excellent far off. And what I would ask you to do is put on your spiritual glasses so that you can see far out. And I mean, I want you to look further, not just to 2019. I mean, that's next year, right? That's coming up pretty quick, isn't it? Not to tomorrow. Tomorrow's coming up in about, I don't know, 13 hours. Don't look that far. Look further. Not to 2100. Don't look 100 years from now. Look far out to the eternity that's coming. I want you to look far enough out to see the Bema Seat. And I want you to see the victorious, reigning King of Kings on his seat, ruling over everything. And I want you to think about what he sees and what he does and what he rewards. And I want to tell you, open your eyes. Because if you're living like you're blind, you're going to make some bad choices about what happens at that Bema Seat. Jesus Christ, if you don't see correctly, Jesus Christ will not be in your debt at that Bema Seat. You'll make all kinds of shortcuts. You'll do all kinds of things that are easy to do, pleasing to do, sinful to do, that will not be rewarded then. Can't you see that pleasing him today is the most wise and amazing investment you can ever make? Now listen, some of our greatest Americans, they specialize in investments. The Oracle of Omaha, right? You know who I'm talking about? Warren, the holy, we worship his investment decisions. Some of these great names on Wall Street, they set up these hedge funds and investment funds. Oh, and if they're successful, we worship them there. People beat a path to the... Listen, I'm telling you, copy what Hezekiah did. He saw far out to what the King of Kings wanted, and he did it. He knew that would pay off in the future. He decided to obey God, and what happened is one of the most amazing revivals in the history of the Bible. Number three, 2 Chronicles 29:3, revival needs a believer who obeys God instantly. Look at this again. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Hezekiah acted immediately. Again, he didn't take a survey. He didn't have a consulting meeting with religious leaders. This is fascinating. He didn't get a committee together. He said, you know, we're going to have a revival in Wood County. We need a revival. Let's have a meeting of Wood County pastors. He didn't do any of that. He acted immediately, the first month of the first year of his reign. Now, after he acted, look at verse 4 and 5. There was a meeting. But Hezekiah called it, he ran it, and he gave it a charge. Look at this in verse 4 and 5. He brought in the priests, the Levites, gathered them together into the east street, and he ran the meeting. He said, listen to me, you guys, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord, get the filthiness out of the church. I'll put it into modern English. He said, we're all filthy. We're all in trouble. We're all covered with sin. You, the leaders, the people. And if we don't get right with God, we're going to end up like the kingdom to the north of us. We're going to get scrubbed off this land. We got to get serious. Now, I would just tell you, reading this chapter of 2 Chronicles, I do fear for America. Because I know the temperature and tenor of our pastors in America. Whenever we have a missionary or an itinerant evangelist to speak, I try to get them afterwards. I try to get with them and ask them, so what are you seeing? You travel a lot more. I'm here every Sunday for the most part. You go all these churches. What are you seeing? And it's usually not a good report. It's usually a bad report. I mean, you've heard some of these people answer, and it's pretty sad what they say. It's a report of growing compromise, of churches that don't love the Lord, of church members who are stone cold, of pastors who are failing and falling. You know, it's a report of filth. Our churches are full of filth, is pretty much what I hear. Now, we know a little bit about filth in the pulpit in Toledo. Large churches in this town are helmed by adulterers. That's common in Toledo. That's common. by whoremongers. You say, Brother Modine, if it's accurate, can I just say it? It's true. By drunkards, by sodomites, by actual murder. We've actually had a chaplain at a big hospital who was an actual what? A murderer. A satanic murderer. Then that's the kind of pastors we have in Toledo. Jesus said this in Matthew 15:14. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 56. He said, look, they're blind, ignorant, dumb dogs. All they do is sleep. They lie down. They're no good. They're greedy dogs. So Isaiah and Jesus Christ agree with Hezekiah. Clean up the filth. Number four, revival needs clean vessels. Now, think about what a revival is. It's a revivification of a prior spiritually alive believer. And it's very clear that's what's happening here. These are all believers. We're talking about the priests and the Levites. And they're not worshiping. They're not doing what God told them to do. In fact, they're filthy. They can't do it. Some of them are not allowed to even enter into the temple because they're so filthy. So a refilling of the spiritual power is seen and needed. A refining of spiritual energy is seen and needed. What will God do with this filth? Well, look at 2 Chronicles 29:4. What's God going to do? He's got these pots of clay. That's you and I. We're vessels of clay. There's a problem with these vessels of clay. They're full of sewage. What can you do with a pot like that, huh? Not good for much, right? So look at verse 4. He brought in the priests, the Levites. He gathered them together in the east street, and he said, you've got to clean yourselves up. You've got to clean the house of the Lord up. You've got to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy. It's got to come out of here. Our fathers have trespassed. They've done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. So he says, look, we're going to start with the leaders, the religious leaders. We all need revival. We all need to turn back toward the Lord. We need to be cleansed. We need to be hosed out, ready for service, for worship and revival. Inside and outside has to be cleaned. The leader of the revival says the cleansing has to start with who? Him. He included himself in this. By the way, Hezekiah was 25 when this started, wasn't he? He wasn't a two-day-old baby. He said, we're all going to have to get cleansed. We're going to get right. The leaders are going to get right. Then the people get right. Then the whole nation can get right. And by the way, that's God's pattern. You know why that pattern works? Because it's God's pattern. It works because it's his pattern. He designed it. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. Now, this is done to be technical by admonition, by preaching, by example, by prayer, and by leadership. And then look at verse 11. Revival happens because of love. This is amazing to me. My sons, he said, do you see what he's the king? Does he have to call them my sons? What could he call them? My servants, right? You peons, right? He could order them what to do, but he lovingly says, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord, he makes an appeal of love, has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn. You get to worship. No one else gets to do that. And here is proof that God was in this revival, for a miracle happened. Verses 12 through 16, all the religious leaders heard this. In verse 15, they gathered their brethren and they repented. They sanctified themselves. They came according to the command of the king. They heard the message. They agreed. They repented of their sins. And they said, they rolled up their sleeve. And they said, let's cleanse out this house of the Lord. They went into the inner part of the house and they brought out all the uncleanness and the filthiness that was in the temple. I have a feeling Hezekiah thought, this is easier than I thought. He maybe thought he would need a whip or a sword or something. But if you study the stories of revival, and I wish Brother Van Gelder was here, we could ask him this. Often great revivals start with little teeny things, and God provides the miracle. One little message, one little prayer meeting, one need of something, and God brings out great things. Number five, revival needs people who want to worship with each other in spirit and in truth. All over America this morning, there are people who are sitting in pews and chairs, attending church services and attempting to worship, but they're doing it wrong. They have the wrong motive, perhaps, or the wrong reason, or the wrong ideas. Some of them there because mommy and daddy want them there. Some of them are there because their kids are there. Some of them are there with different levels of commitment, different goals. Their hearts are wrong. And I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about believers. Look at verse 17. Do you long for revival? I think Hezekiah did. And I think Hezekiah found some believers who wanted it too. And look how they responded. Now they began, verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 29, on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And they worked for 8 days straight, cleaning the house of the Lord from top to bottom, inside and out. Verse 18, they reported to Hezekiah, and they said, we've cleaned it all up. The altar, the vessels, the table, all the appurtenances, everything it takes to worship is now ready. And they said, more of the vessels which your father threw in the garbage, we found them. We've prepared them and cleansed them. And behold, they're set up on the altar. We're really ready to worship now. Now, were mistakes made? Yes. But God is the God of the second chance, isn't he? He can forgive you. Were sins committed? Of course. But that's what we have the doctrine of atonement for. If there's filth in the holy place, guess what God wants to do? Help you cleanse it and make it white as snow. There wasn't much to do. One speech of Hezekiah, and it spread like a fire, a widening circle of repentance and working and cleansing and correcting and concerned priests. And there was more. Look at. Here's my sixth point in verse 20 and 21. Revival spread like a fire. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city. And he went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought bullocks, rams, lambs, goats. They made a sin offering. And now worship begins. There was a blessed urgency in this revival. The first month, the first meeting, the first Sabbath, as soon as it was clean, they met. An urgency like a revival, wasn't it? If you were there, what would you have said? This is what it used to be like. Grandpa talked about this. This is what we used to do. If you were there, it would have been a personal revival if you were blessed to be there. A moving of the Holy Spirit on men and women who wanted to be set on fire for God. A widening fire from Hezekiah to the priests, the Levites, to the rulers, to the people. Everybody who wanted to worship caught on fire. They wanted to get right. They wanted to meet with the Lord and to know the king and the priests and the people and to know each other worshiping together. And here's my last point. How was this done? The Bible says it was done suddenly, like a wildfire. Well, I could make some analogies of a wildfire out in California, couldn't I? None of that was planned. It just happened. The analogies would be correct. How were the people made ready? How did the leaders get right with God? How was there so much revival? Look at verse 34, but the priests were too few. They couldn't do all the offering work. They couldn't do it. Wherefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them till the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. There was an abundance of offering, of worship. And look at verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. You know, there was no revival announced when Hezekiah took the throne. He didn't announce it when he met with the priests and the Levites. They didn't advertise it. They didn't put it on Facebook. They didn't plan for it. It happened suddenly. And I'm going to tell you what I'm looking for in America today. Hezekiah. And a sudden revival somewhere, anywhere, that we will copy this pattern and get right with God. Because God then is the same as today, isn't he? And we need revival in this land more than Hezekiah and his people needed it. Stand up, we'll be dismissed. Brother West, you want to...